You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's word.
Well, good morning, Peace Church. Ready to open God's word together? Let's pull out our Bibles. And this morning, we're going to continue our series called Jesus Life. We're going to be looking at the parables that Jesus told to illustrate for us what the life of God's kingdom is really meant to be about. And this morning, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 8. If you turn to Luke chapter 8, and we're going to be reading another one of the parables of Jesus this morning. We're going to be reading in Luke chapter 8 and verse 16. So turn to Luke 8, 16. We're going to be reading verses 16 through 18. This is what Jesus says. Jesus writes, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." This morning, as we look at this short parable, this is what we're going to see. That disciples are transformed by truth to spread its light in a dark world. Would you say that with me? Disciples are transformed by truth to spread its light to a dark world. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we want to thank you for your word this morning. God, we thank you, Jesus, that you came into this world. And Lord, first of all, just the reality that you took on flesh and blood and you became one of us. It's incredible, Lord, the humility that you demonstrate in coming into this world. And then Lord, you spoke to us in ways that were simple, in ways that were approachable and understandable. But Lord, we can't really hear or understand what you're saying without the work of your Spirit in us, as we're going to see this morning in this parable. So we ask your Holy Spirit to be present, to be available, to show us, Lord, that the way that we listen to your word is critical and it's important. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be transformed by truth so that we might be light in the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. And amen. So disciples are transformed by truth to spread its light to a dark world. This parable that we're looking at today is really, it's part of a broader set of teachings. There's two different places in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus talks about light and dark. And in fact, in another passage of Scripture, Jesus tells a similar parable, but he tells it for a different purpose. That's why it's important to sometimes take a look at the context of where a parable comes. In the other place where Jesus talks about light and dark, he's talking about the reality that the light of God is going to expose our sinfulness to us one day. And it's kind of ominous, right? There's an element of that in this parable. But when you understand the context of this parable, what you really understand and come to see is that that's not Jesus' point in this parable. In fact, in this parable is falling on the heels of another parable about the sower and the seed. Actually, it's the sower, the seed, and the soil. And in that parable, Jesus talks about, earlier in the same chapter, Jesus talks about a man going out and throwing out seed. And what you realize real quickly is that though the seed is sown in all kinds of soil, if the condition of the soil isn't right, it can't receive the seed. So in other words, the way that we hear the truth is just as important as that the truth is being spoken. How many of you know sometimes you can listen, but you're not actually hearing what someone's saying, right? And that's what Jesus is getting at. That if someone says, yeah, I hear what you're saying, Jesus, but their lives aren't actually changed, then they really haven't understood it. They really haven't gotten it. So just like the previous parable is making that point about the way that you listen, it's going to be in the end proven by whether or not there's fruit in your life. The same thing is being said in this. If you really have gotten Jesus, then a light is going to shine in your life, and it's going to flow from your life, and it's going to illuminate the world around you. So Jesus, in this text, he uses, in the previous parable, he uses, you know, seed and soil and a sower. In this one, he uses a couple different images. He uses the image of light, and he uses the image of darkness. And then he gets at how does the light penetrate the darkness. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. And the first thing that we need to see is that Jesus shows us that we live in a world of darkness and deception. He talks about the context in which the light comes, and the light comes into a world that is dark. In fact, the beginning of John's gospel says that the world was darkness, and it did not want to receive the light. Paul explains theologically what Jesus here describes metaphorically. Paul says that the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. In other words, this world, people, the default perception of people, especially when it comes to things of eternal significance, is denial. That's really what the message of Scripture is, that people by default tend to be deniers of reality. We deny that God is really in charge and commanding us to do certain things. We, in apart from grace, we deny that that somehow we're not the ones that are in charge. We deny that our perception of reality is not really ultimate. There's a lot of different ways that we see this. But that is what Paul tells us is what Jesus is telling us is that's kind of the status quo. That's the way things are in the world. People live in denial of what is true and what is real. This was brought home to me earlier this year. When I was last year, in the last 12 months, I should say, when I was looking at some different videos that were out on the internet, and I came across this video that to me pretty much encapsulates the reality that we live in a world where people deny what's true and what's real, what's right in front of their face. Now, I'm going to show you a clip. It's of a guy who goes to a college campus, and he's asking students about a hot button issue, the issue of gender identity. Now, I don't want you to get caught up in the question, the substance of the question. I want you to pay attention to just how amazingly capable people are of denying the facts, of how easy it is to deny what's right there in front of you. Take a look at this, and you're going to see what I mean and what Jesus meant when he said that we live in a world that is dark. Watch this.
There's been a lot of talk about identity lately. But how far does it go? And is it possible to be wrong? We went to the University of Washington to find out.
Are you aware of the debate happening in Washington State around the ability to access bathrooms, locker rooms, spas based on gender identity and gender expression?
I think people should be able to have access to the facility.
I think bathrooms could and potentially should be gender neutral because there doesn't need to be a classification for differences.
I think people definitely should have the ability to go into whichever locker room they want.
I feel like at least public universities should do their best to accommodate for those who do not have a specific gender identity.
You know, whether you identify as male or female and whether your sex at birth is matching to that, you should be able to utilize the resources.
So if I told you that I was a woman, what would your response be?
Good for you. Okay. Like, yeah.
Nice to meet you.
I'd be like, what? Really?
I don't have a problem with it.
I'd ask you how you came to that conclusion.
If I told you that I was Chinese, what would your response be?
I mean, I might be a little surprised, but I would say, good for you. Like, yeah, be who you are.
I would maybe think you had some Chinese ancestor.
I would ask you how you similarly came to that conclusion and why you came to that conclusion.
I would have a lot of questions. Just because on the outside, I would assume that you're a white man.
If I told you that I was 7 years old, what would your response be?
I wouldn't believe that immediately.
I probably wouldn't believe it, but I mean, it wouldn't really bother me that much to go out my way and tell you no, you're wrong. I'd just be like, oh, okay, he wants to say he's 7 years old.
If you feel seven at heart, then then so be it. Yeah, good for you.
So if I wanted to enroll in a first grade class, do you think I should be allowed to?
Probably not, I guess. I mean, unless you haven't completed first grade up to this point and for some reason need to do that now.
If that's where you feel, like, mentally you should be, then I feel like there are communities that would accept you for that.
I would say so long as you're not hindering society and you're not causing harm to other people, I feel like that should be an okay thing.
If I told you I'm 6 feet, 5 inches, what would you say?
That I would question.
Why?
Because you're not. No, I don't think you're 6 feet. If you truly believed you're 6'5", I don't think it's harmful. I think it's fine if you believe that. It doesn't matter to me if you think you're taller than you are.
So you'd be willing to tell me I'm wrong?
I wouldn't tell you you're wrong.
No, but I say that I don't think that you are.
I feel like that's not my place as like another human to say someone is wrong or to draw lines or boundaries.
No, I mean, I wouldn't just go like, oh, you're wrong. Like, that's wrong to believe in it. Because, I mean, again, it doesn't really bother me what you want to think about your height or anything.
So I can be a Chinese woman.
You, sure.
But I can't be a 6'5" Chinese woman.
Yes.
If you thoroughly debated me or explained why you felt that you were 6'5", I feel like I would be very open to saying that you are 6'5" or Chinese or a woman.
It shouldn't be hard to tell a 5'9 white guy that he's not a 6'5 Chinese woman. But clearly it is. Why? What does that say about our culture? And what does that say about our ability to answer the questions that actually are difficult?
Now, I heard a few chuckles out there, right? Kind of funny, huh? Hard to believe what people will say. But you know what? That's actually the world that we're living in right now. Things that we used to think never in a million years have become normal. And the reality is, again, I don't want us to get hung up on the particular issue that they were talking about. What we want to understand is the lengths to which the human mind will go to deny the absolute authority of God and to deny reality. And that's what Jesus is talking about. That's the context that Jesus is defining for us when he talks about the reality of what his teaching does, that his teaching is meant to come into a dark world, where people deny what's true, they deny what's real. And again, what Jesus describes metaphorically with this issue, this idea of darkness, the Apostle Paul defines for us theologically. In fact, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul writes this. He says, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Case in point. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Case in point. And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. In other words, the world that we live in is in this fallen state. It's hardwired to turn from God and towards idols of our own construction. And friends, we might not live in a culture where you go into a temple and bow down before idols, but how many of you know our culture has idols just like every other culture has? I think we saw one of the idols being worshipped there, the idol of false tolerance, the idol of false acceptance. And what Paul does for us is he gives us an anatomy of the darkness of the world that we live in. The anatomy of darkness of the world that we live in, it begins with darkened hearts. In other words, before people are deceived in their thinking, their hearts are turned from God. If you have a heart that trusts in God, if you have a heart that is loyal to God, if you have a heart that is in fellowship with the Lord, if your heart is loyal to the God of the universe, then there's this beautiful thing that God does. God protects you from deception. God protects you from falsehood. And if your heart is enraptured with God and if your heart is turned to God in worship, then you're not going to be tempted to worship the things of this world. If your heart is worshiping the God of the universe, then you're not going to turn to worship the false idols of this world. So the very first thing that leads to darkness in this world is the turning of a human heart from a love relationship and worship of God into its own devices and its own purposes. That's why Paul talks about they're refusing to honor God or to recognize God. That was the first thing. And that leads to a darkened mind. When you turn from God into disloyalty, like Adam and Eve turned from God, like we turn from God when we turn to our own devices, what you're essentially doing is you're unplugging from the only source of truth and the only source of light. It's kind of like a light bulb. If you reach into a lamp and you unscrew the light bulb from the lamp, how many of you know the light bulb's going to go out? I mean, unless you're on an episode of The Addams Family. You know what I mean? Uncle Fester, remember that? I used to always think that was incredible when I was a kid. I'm dating myself. Okay, anyway, never mind. You take the light bulb out of the lamp and it's not going to work. It's not going to illuminate anything on its own. And so the darkened heart that turns from God now becomes a darkened mind. And so this light bulb, the amazing thing about that light bulb is that it still has all the parts that it had when it worked and illuminated the world around it, doesn't it? I mean, it's not like you've changed any of the parts. The light bulb still can function. It has all the same functionality. And that's why we can look around and we can hear people with incredible articulation. I don't know about you. I thought those college kids, a lot of them sounded really smart if you didn't pay attention to the actual content of their conversation. You know what I mean? They sounded articulate. They had things to say, and they sounded like they were erudite and like they had gotten good vocabularies and they had learned much in their time in the university. But friends, when you remove your heart and you remove your mind from its connection of worship and love for the God of the universe, then it doesn't matter how smart you are, you're just going to use your intelligence to become that much more refined in your spiritual ignorance. And that's what we see happening in the world. And so the result of that is chaos. We see people who are completely blind to the realities of this world, seeking to make sense of it. And so they invent all their own purposes and all their own devices. And rather than walking through a well-designed world in accordance with its created order, people attempt to chart their own course blindfolded. And the result is that there's darkened communities and the world around us. And that's why Paul talks about the next thing that happens after you don't honor God, you don't worship him as creator, their foolish minds were darkened, then what happens? Then they make images of stone and wood and they worship the things that are created. In other words, humans then gather together around their own idols and as people and as cultures and societies and communities and ultimately as the world, they begin to construct a new set of ideas of what makes the world make sense. And the result is total darkness, total chaos. And if you don't see it at work in the world, you're not paying attention. If you don't see it at work in the world, just come back tonight for Christianity and Culture. And we'll talk a little bit about what happens when we remove ourselves from God's design and plan. So Jesus is using this image of darkness and light. And the first thing he wants us to see is that on our own, in this world, we have darkened hearts, darkened minds, darkened communities. The world itself is a dark place of deception where you will not be able to chart a course that leads to life. And that leads to the second thing that Jesus wants to show us. And that's this image of light. He says, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it in her bed or puts on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. In other words, Jesus wants people to see the light. And Jesus is the one who is light. Jesus is the one who brings light. And Jesus' teaching and Jesus' revelation is the only light that will make sense of this dark world. As I said, this parable is connected to the one that came before it. Jesus is telling two parables back to back, each one making the same point with different images. And the parable before was essentially saying that the seed that Jesus sows is the only thing that can bring life. How many of you know you can till the ground? You can prepare the soil. But if you don't plant seed, then all you're going to get is weeds, right? You don't plant seeds, you're going to grow weeds. The fruit doesn't grow naturally. It takes that seed going in. And so in that parable, Jesus is saying the words that he's sowing, the truth that he reveals is the only thing that will bring life and fruitfulness into your life, right? Here, Jesus is saying that the teaching that he brings, that the revelation of Jesus Christ, that the gospel is the only thing that will bring light into a dark world, that will bring truth into a dark world. And so Jesus is saying that that's the function of his teaching and of his gospel and of his reality. What is the light that Jesus reveals to us? I want to show you kind of four different aspects of the light, and I'm going to go through these pretty quickly. The first aspect of the light that Jesus brings, when you come into and you encounter the teaching of Jesus, when you open the word, when you encounter the gospel, when you encounter Jesus, the first thing you see is the light of holiness and glory. Friends, if you think you've encountered biblical truth, and yet you haven't understood or recognized that God is God and you are not, then can I tell you something? You ain't quite got the picture yet. The first thing that happens when our hearts genuinely encounter the truth about God and about ourselves is that we understand how holy and righteous and good God is, how pure God is. And the teaching of his word is meant, first of all, to show us that God is God. I am not. He is, in some ways, God is just totally other than who we are. He is beyond our conception. God is greater than we could have ever imagined. And this world that constantly wants to turn God into sort of this nice little grandpa in the sky who just kind of pats us on the head and is just like us, God says, I am not like you. I am holy, I am righteous, I am majestic. And God's holiness is also manifest in his glory. God is a glorious, beautiful God. Glory is one of those words that's just almost impossible to really define. In some ways, it denotes God's weightiness. It's this sense of just like, wow. And when you have one of those kind of, anybody have one of those wow experiences, you know, where you encounter something that's just beautiful and incredible. Maybe it was on the drive here this morning. You see the sun coming up and you just see the beauty of the sky. And you say, wow. Jen and I, we were given a couple tickets to go see the symphony, Grand Rapids Symphony play last night. And there are moments where you're sitting there and you're listening to just this incredible production of inspiration that's executed with such perfection. And there's this moment where I kind of look over and you just go, wow. Those little moments of encountering little glimmers of glory are meant to tune our hearts to be hungry and thirsty for what is truly glorious, and it's God himself. So Jesus' truth and Jesus' revelation is meant to come into a world where everything is flat and say there's something more. There's something bigger. There's something glorious. There's someone who's holy. And it's the God of the universe. That truth and that light of God's holiness also leads to a diagnosis of our own hearts and of our own lives. That's another thing that comes out of that incredible light. This last week, I had to go into the dentist, and I'm just going to be honest with you. It had been a while since I went to the dentist. All of you who, out there who are legalists when it comes to going to doctors and keeping your appointments, I don't do that at all. I don't like going to doctors. I don't like being in the doctor's office. Especially don't like being in a dentist chair and opening my mouth and having somebody look into it. And I'll just be honest with you, it had been a while. And the only reason I went in is because one of my rear molars, literally a quarter of my rear molar, sheared off when I bit into something over the weekend. And so I was preaching last week with like a quarter of my molar gone. It did not feel very comfortable. And so I went into the doctor's office, and you know, there's that moment when you're going in there, and I sat down in the chair, and they grab the light, and they lean you back into this place, and you're feeling more and more helpless. You know what I mean? It's like, sit down, relax, everything's going to be just fine. And they lean you back in the chair, and they pull the light down, and I'm waiting for them to ask, so how often do you floss? And that... that moment my integrity is being called into question. Am I honest with him or am I not? I'm actually incredibly diligent about brushing my teeth. I have a toothbrush and toothpaste in my office here at church. So I brush all the time. I just don't like to go to the dentist. Hey, guess what? Not a single cavity. Not one. In fact, they looked and they said, "You look really great." And they said, "How long has it been?" I said, "A while." That's all I would say. Friends, when we come into the holiness and the presence of God, here's the reality. The light of his holiness, how many of you know it exposes everything that's there? It shows everything that's there. And we see ourselves in the light of God's holiness, and we need that. Because here's the good news. The thing I have to remind myself when I go to the dentist is he wants to help me, right? The dentist wants to help me be okay. And if I actually, I have my 6-month appointment already scheduled, okay? So Peace Church, I'm gonna do better. The doctor wants to help me. And the Lord, for his children, he wants our hearts to be exposed to his holiness because he wants to help us. He wants to heal us. He wants to protect us. He wants to identify, are there areas in our life that can lead to damage and to decay and to future pain? If there is, he wants to address it before it becomes a serious issue. So God, what Jesus, when he talks about his light, he's talking about the light that exposes us to God's incredible holiness. It exposes our sin, but it's for the purpose of healing. Another aspect to the light of Jesus coming into the world is that when Jesus' light comes into the world, it enlightens our rational capacity. Now, I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this, even though this is one of my favorite topics. Many of you know I studied philosophy when I was in college, and I still love reading a lot of theology and philosophy type stuff. But here's the reality. We talked earlier about the light bulb, right? People can have all the right parts in their minds, but if it's not plugged into the power source, then the light bulb won't function. In the same way, you can have very brilliant and intelligent people say some really silly things. Why? Because they're not connected to the true source. When we're connected to the true source, the light that is Jesus Christ, then he can use the light of our reason so that suddenly what we believe about the world actually matches the world as it is. The ideas in our mind correspond with the reality. We're able to articulate a worldview that is coherent. And that's one of the beautiful gifts that we have from Jesus. Finally, last aspect of light that comes into our lives is the light of hope. Hope. How many of you know the world needs hope? After a long, dark night, people need to know that there's a glimmer of light on the horizon. And when we live the message of the gospel, when we receive the message of the gospel, we're given a glimpse of that light, not only by the content of Jesus' teaching and the content of word, but by the declaration of the full story of the gospel, that Jesus, the one who taught in Galilee, Jesus, the one who died on Calvary, Jesus was resurrected in victory, and he lives in this world, and his light is shining forth, and he is the first fruits of the good things to come. How many of you know the world needs that light? And that's the light that Jesus is talking about. Now, we can't miss the last part that brings it all together, and it's this. Jesus talks about the light and the reality of the light. Jesus talks about the reality of the darkness. But if the light doesn't actually get put on a stand and penetrate the darkness, then it does no good. No one, after lighting a lamp, Jesus says, puts it on a jar or covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand. And here's where Jesus is talking about, how do you receive it? Verse 18, take care then how you hear, for to the one who has more will be given, and from the one who has not even what he thinks he has will be taken away. In other words, if you're not letting my light into your life, then you're not going to have any light. You want to see the light of Jesus Christ constantly growing in your own heart and life. How are you going to respond to the light of truth that is revealed to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's really the question Jesus asks. How are you going to deal with, what are you going to do with the light that you're receiving this morning? This light that's being poured out through the word of God being preached. Are you going to hide it? That's one of the responses we can have. In our own lives, we can hide the light so that the light doesn't penetrate in and illuminate areas of maybe things God wants to change in us or patterns of false thinking. Are you going to hide it or are you going to spread it? Are you going to be part of letting the light spread through your own life? Lord, I want more of your light in my heart. I want more of your light in my mind. Lord, I want to think your thoughts. I want to believe the way you believe. Lord, I want to understand the truth of your word. Lord, I want to walk in step with your spirit. All of those different statements are ways of saying, I want the light of Christ to penetrate in me. I want the light to be put on a stand in my heart so that it shines through my life so that I'm transformed by truth. Are you going to hide it or are you going to shine it? Are you going to shine it out in the world? Or are we going to cover our mouths in a world that sometimes doesn't want to hear the truth? And that leads to application. What does this look like in our life? I want to look at two different aspects of how we respond to this simple parable. First of all, our minds. Do we have kingdom minds? Ask yourself a question. Am I experiencing the freedom that comes through truth? Am I experiencing the freedom that comes through truth? If you're someone who's here on a regular basis, you're exposed to truth all the time. You're exposed to truth all the time. How many of you know someone can go outside and they can sit out in the sun, but if they slapped on a bunch of SPF 80, they're not going to get tan. Right? If you lather yourself up with tons of sunscreen, that sun might be shining on you, but it's not going to penetrate and actually change your skin. Some of you would say, good, I have to be honest with you. I'm one of those people who likes to get tan, so I put on the 8, okay, or nothing at all. You know, it's like, give me some brown, right? You know, the reality is that we live in a world where it's very easy to insulate ourselves from the truth that we're hearing on a regular basis. I'm actually convinced that happens with Christians all the time. I'm convinced that people come into the church all the time and they sit here and they listen and truth is radiating out. Truth is being sung on Sunday mornings. It's being declared from the pulpit. It's being taught in Bible studies. It's being talked about in growth groups. But I'm going to tell you something, it's very easy. I see it happen. People are exposed to it, but it doesn't penetrate. And the reason it doesn't penetrate, I think, one of the reasons is because we've allowed worldliness and the philosophies of this world to kind of be like SPF 80 on the skin of our hearts, right? I mean, we sort of have insulated ourselves from it because we've bought into different falsehoods of our world. For instance, the idea of relativism, the idea that no one can know what's true for everyone. Right? That all truth is relative. Your truth is your truth. That truth is that truth. Can I tell you something? If you come in here on Sunday mornings and when we open this book, you're thinking, well, that's one way of looking at it. The truth of this book is never going to really penetrate your heart because you're not letting an authoritative word from God come into your life. Instead, you're the authority. You're the one who's going to sit in judgment over this book and you're going to say, well, that makes sense, or not really sure I agree with that one. If that's the case, then you continue to be the one who's in authority in your life. If you want the light of God to penetrate through your heart, you got to get rid of that screen of relativism, that false worldview, and you have to come in and say, I want the word of God to speak with authority into my life. Amen? You have to come with that kind of heartbeat. You got to come as someone who knows how much you need the truth. I get about to this point in a Michigan winter, and I start to feel a little bit stir crazy. Anybody else? This actually, the last couple weeks have been really nice. I'm grateful for the sun that we've been having, so I try not to complain about it very much. But the gray Michigan winters, I just got to be honest. I'm a natural born. I grew up on the beach. I'm a natural born beach bum. I like sun. I like heat. I don't mind sweating. It's how I like things to be. And I just got to say that biology proves that I'm right. Because if you don't get enough vitamin D in your skin, which only happens through exposure to sunlight, if you don't get enough vitamin D in your skin, you know what? All kinds of health issues can happen. And people who live up in the northern climes of Michigan and go through long winters without enough sunlight, they can get vitamin D deficiency, and they have health problems as a result. And so some people actually, they go on Amazon and they order one of those sun lamps, right? And every day they put a sun lamp down on their desk and they just kind of look at it and just let that light that's not coming from the sky shine on their face. You know what? The world that we live in is not going to feed you what you need. It's not going to give you what you need to grow spiritually. It's not going to give you what you need to experience transformation. Are you being exposed to truth? Are you letting the light of God's word shine into your life? Or is your life deficient? God wants you to let the light of his word shine into you and into your hearts. That's why we say every single day, open your heart. Let your heart be exposed to God's word. Secondly, kingdom convictions. How do I respond to a culture that ignores, obscures, and denies the truth? Friends, again, we saw an illustration of it earlier. The natural propensity of the human heart is to live in denial. We deny God's authority. We deny our own fallibility. We want to live in a world where we call the shots, right? And if you want to understand what's going on in our culture, then that's what you have to understand. That's what's going on when you look at some of the falsehood and the crazy things that are out there. But it's also what happens when we look at our own lives and our desire to live independently. So we have to ask ourselves, how do I respond to a culture that ignores, that obscures, that denies the truth? First thing we need to understand from Ephesians 6 is that what we're dealing with is not just philosophical. It's spiritual. Paul tells us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. So we need to put on the armor of God. I would encourage you, jot down that verse, read through it. And secondly, we need to be ready to speak into that culture. I want to just close by reading 1 Peter 3, verses 14 and 15. Peter understood what it meant to go into a world that doesn't want to hear the truth and yet be a witness for the truth. And he said this, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared." Everyone say, be prepared. "Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." Friends, this year, this year for Lent, we're encouraging you to recognize and realize that one of the greatest proofs to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the reality of what Jesus has done in your life. So I'm going to leave you with a question. How has Jesus brought hope to you? How does knowing Jesus give you hope? Peter tells you that being able to identify that and share it with someone else is one of the best ways to let the light of Jesus shine in this world. And that's what he's called us to do. Amen? Would you stand with me and receive a word of prayer? Let's pray together. Lord, we love you and we do thank you so much for your word. God, we are astounded and amazed at the truth of what you reveal to us in scripture, and we ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that your light would shine in us, that we would receive it, God. We wouldn't just hear this, but we would receive it and then let it shine out of us. Lord, help us to remember why it is you give us hope, and help us to remember that that's the greatest proof for the world to see. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace and shine through you. Remember, you are living proof. Amen. Go in peace.